Grace to all of you and peace from God our Father, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who is active here in our midst this morning. Amen. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Our eternal destination has been decided because of that faith, and that's the end of that sentence. It's just period. But what happens after we've put our faith in Jesus? What happens when we're struggling on earth in between when we have faith and when we go to heaven? Because some of the most faithful Christians I know really struggle with things like anxiety and depression. And some of the most faithful Christians I know are overwhelmed at home and at school and at work. And faithful Christians all over the world right now are fighting battles with things like cancer and addiction and pain, marital strife or loneliness, persecution and poverty. So once you have faith in Jesus, how do you keep it with all these other things in the world trying to tear you down? In the book of 1 Kings, the prophet Elijah had just experienced one of the most amazing things in all of the Bible, and certainly in his life. God rained down fire at Elijah's command and destroyed hundreds of these false prophets in a blaze of glory. Yet when Elijah found out that Queen Jezebel was going to kill him because of this, he ran away and he hid inside a cave because he felt like he was going to die and he was the only one left in the whole area who still was faithful to God. Even though God had just showed Elijah what amazing things that God could do, Elijah still wasn't so sure that God was going to take care of him after that. And I just wonder how many people come through these doors to this church, let alone all the other churches. But they come inside these doors and they become inspired to serve God, and they feel his presence around them. And they experience God's awesome power in their lives. And they love coming to church. And they find a community here. And they felt like it made a tangible difference, a practical difference in their lives. But now, and maybe this is even talking about you right now this morning, church just isn't really that big of a deal anymore. It's not really a priority for you. Maybe you're at home and you think it's just easier to sit at home and watch the computer while you're cleaning or while you're eating your breakfast. And sometimes you don't even remember to watch because your life gets busy and it's too complicated to bother with church anymore. And of course you still believe in God, but he just doesn't really fit into your life. There's too many tournaments on Sundays or on Saturdays that you have to sleep in on Sundays to just recover. But the book of Hebrews says, don't stop meeting together. You got to be different. That's what other people do. You can't stop meeting together. Do not give up encouraging one another to do good. Don't just come to faith, but keep the faith. How do we keep the faith? I'm in the process of reading this book. I was so excited. I got this book at the recent LCMC convention, and it's a book I wanted to buy, but I never wanted to spend the money, and it was there for free. I was like, this is amazing. It's called Faith for Exiles, and it's written by two men who have done a lot of research on how to help young adults, people right after high school, 18 to 29-year-olds, keep their faith. Because, according to this book, 18 to 29-year-olds who have grown up Christian, 22% of them are now ex-Christians. 30% haven't been involved with the church in at least the last 6 months. 38% have attended church in the last month, but they don't really live out their faith anymore because they don't believe anymore what the church teaches or about what the church says about how to act. So only 10%, according to these surveys, only 10% they would consider resilient Christians who have kept their faith and are actively engaged in it still today. They still trust in the authority of the Bible, they're still committed to Jesus, and they express a desire to transform the society around them because of their faith. And there are 5 steps that this book lays out as biblical outline, I guess, how to keep your faith in your life to encourage the faith of those around you as well. So I hope that hearing them today, of course you're probably not going to remember all 5, I don't expect you to, but maybe one of them might encourage you to live this out the rest of your life. And, I mean, I've got this book. I'm sure you could borrow it when I'm done with it. Or buy your own. Or go to the LCMC convention and get a free one next year. I don't know. The first thing to do, it says, to form a resilient identity is you have to experience intimacy with Jesus. It's not just believing in him, but experiencing him. And here's a story that I love that the book, that I read in the book. The author says, my daughter Emily is 8. I'm lying in bed next to her, tucking her in for the night. Hey, Emily, do you believe in Jesus? Emily exclaims, yes. Why do you believe in him? Because we read about him in the Bible, she says. That's a good answer. Do you have any other reasons? After a long and thoughtful pause, Emily says, Dad, do you remember when we prayed for that family about whether they should join our home group? And then we saw them in Home Depot, and it gave us a chance to ask them to come? Yes, I remember. That was a miracle, Dad. That's why I believe in Jesus. Experiencing Jesus, how he's alive in your life, reinforces who you are as a Christian and what you believe. So coming to a worship service that encourages you and inspires you, it's really important for keeping your faith. Can you stay faithful to God without coming to church? Of course you can. Is it much harder? Yeah, of course it is. Why? Because church services give you the opportunity to experience intimacy with God on a weekly basis. Maybe not every week are you super inspired, but I hope that you come and are inspired every once in a while. You've probably heard this story. I know I've told it in a sermon a while ago about a pastor who visited a man who had stopped coming to church. And he sat down in front of the fire, the two of them. They both sat in silence. And after a while, the pastor opened the fireplace and took a pair of tongs and took out a burning hot coal and just set it on the mantle, closed it, and sat down again in silence. And they both watched this coal just grow cold and black again. And then the pastor got up after a little while, took the tongs, stuck the coal back in the fire, and it became warm and red all over again. And the man just thanked the pastor for coming, said he understood the message, and that he'd see him at church the next Sunday. His experiencing God is important to keeping our faith strong and passionate and keeping you focused on serving him. And of course, worship is not the only place that you can experience him. I know that when at confirmation, when you hear the faith talks, almost all of them talk about camp and how they really enjoyed and felt like God was present with them at camp. So we know that there's lots of different places you can experience him, but you need to go and see if there's a way you can experience him. Just believing in him, I mean, that's great. But if you want to keep your faith, you've got to know that he is alive and active in your life. So the second important practice to engage in to keep your faith in the midst of the culture that's going to be so different is by being involved in a learning community under the authority of the Bible. In other words, I think this is just talking about being a part of a small group. In a group that's looking to the Bible for answers to their most difficult and complex questions. Why does this matter? I was thinking about this a lot while I was reading it. I think it's because we all have access to all kinds of answers at our fingertips. If you have access to a computer at home or a computer in your pocket, like a cell phone, smartphone, I mean, you can ask that phone any difficult, embarrassing, complex question that you have, okay? You can ask the phone, is God real? You can ask your computer, you can Google it. How do I know if I should marry this person? What should I do if I'm being physically abused? How can I get to heaven? All these questions, it doesn't matter how embarrassing, there's an answer for it somewhere on the internet. But here's the problem. Who decides whether the answer you're getting is a good one? I mean, who wrote that answer? Why did they write it? What do they believe? The thing is, the Bible also has answers to these kinds of questions, but I'll admit, sometimes it's hard to find those answers. Sometimes the answers can be really confusing too. And the thing is, if you just come to church, are you gonna feel comfortable asking somebody these questions, these really difficult, complex questions? Probably not. However, if you're in a small group, like a Bible study, a community group, just some kind of a group with other Christians in it, you just might trust them enough to ask these questions, and you both might just go to the Bible and say, what does God want for us? And that strengthens faith. You gotta have that. Not just a public worship time, but a time really to get with other Christians to figure out the answers to these difficult questions. And the third important step that this book talks about is to build meaningful relationships with other believers. It's important to ask yourself this question. Do you have a best friend who's a Christian? Yeah. Do your friends, I mean, you probably all have a group of friends, but do those friends encourage you in your faith, or do they discourage you? If you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, what role does Jesus play in their life? Because if your most meaningful relationship or relationships are not centered on faith in Jesus, you're just going to have a much harder time keeping your faith, especially keeping your faith strong when times get tough. And all of us are going to go through tough times. Proverbs has two passages that refer to the importance of having a faithful friend. One place it says, a friend loves at all times, a brother is born for adversity. Here's another, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So when you have meaningful relationships with other Christians, your faith in Jesus is strengthened for the days when you experience the greatest difficulties. And that's going to make a huge difference in your faith life. Here's the fourth step. Keeping your faith means, especially in the arena of your work, the things that you do every day, do you feel like God is working in you while you do that work? In other words, if you're working at your job just to make money, much money as possible to buy a house, I mean, your job might make you happy, but then what happens when the pay is not so good or when prices all around you inflate? Then what are you going to do? You might find you're not happy in that job anymore. The question is not just what you do, but why you do it. Why are you working? Do you feel like God is at work in you when you're at work? Before studying to be a pastor, I was learning to practice the double bass. It's a really big instrument. You've heard me tell this story before, but I was trying to become a symphony musician, and I loved playing the bass, and I loved music, and I loved practicing. But I realized that I couldn't really serve God the way that I felt like He was calling me to do when I was just in a practice room most of the day, all the time. So when I felt God's call to become a pastor, I felt like God was saying, here's your opportunity. It's not just, can you serve God by playing music? Of course you can. But for me, it really was important to feel like I could be involved in people's lives. And God said, hey, if you want to, here's a path for you to go. So I had to leave one job and start working towards another one. Why do you do the work that you do? Do you feel like God is part of your vocation? And if not, it might be time to pray and to discern where God might be calling you. So the last step in keeping the faith, according to this book, and I think also according to this book, the Bible, is called, they call it engaging in God's countercultural mission. What does that mean? Well, you might have read, or you should be reading in the bulletin under announcements. So I'm going to start a Dave Ramsey Financial Peace University. It's been several years since I've done this. But Dave Ramsey would explain engaging in God's countercultural mission like this. He'd say, normal is broke. Be weird. Okay? Financially, most people think that the only way that they can buy a car or buy a home or buy clothes, or even buy their groceries, is with a credit card, by borrowing money, okay? The book of Proverbs, on the other hand, says, if you're gonna buy something, save up to buy it, okay? Just take your time and save up to buy it. Now, other people might look at you weird if you're driving an old car when you have plenty of money to buy a new one. But because the rest of the society is used to just having a car and making a car payment every month. But he says, Other people might look at you weird, but you and they will also recognize that you live your life differently. And they might even start asking, why? Right? Because following Jesus means in all kinds of areas in our life, we're going to need to live a little bit differently than the rest of society. It's counter-cultural. Here's another example. Years ago, some of us from this church went to El Paso on a mission trip. And while we were there, one of the members, a young lady from our group, had a negative interaction with a neighbor of the church where we were working at. So what happened? Well, this young woman from our group decided to make a gift basket. And then she took it over to this person who had been angry and apologized for upsetting them. She wasn't even sure what had happened, but she knew that this person was upset. But in our society, sometimes it seems like people are allergic to apologizing. You know, they just don't want to say they're sorry. And movies and TV shows give this message that if you've upset someone or someone upsets you, just get even, right? Just get them back somehow. But Jesus teaches, do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. Just this last summer at Okoboji Senior High Camp, I was part of a small group. I watched two sisters in this group start arguing about something that had happened the day before, which, of course, that's normal, two sisters arguing. But what's not normal is that the younger sister suddenly stopped the arguing and said, you know what, you're right. I was being a pretty big pain yesterday. I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And it was like, you could tell her older sister was kind of caught off guard, because that's not normally what happens. I was caught off guard too, to be honest. But what it showed me is that this stuff we were learning about at this Christian camp was starting to actually affect the relationship in a positive way. It was different. It was weird, but it was good. It was countercultural. I really liked it. Jesus said this in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rock came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. Okay, I hope you have faith in Jesus. But if you want to keep that faith, make it resilient when storms of life come into your life, you will not just have to believe in Jesus, but you're going to have to start doing what he says. Keep meeting with other Christians at worship. Get to know them outside of worship, maybe in a small group of some kind. And then build meaningful relationships with other Christians. Make other Christians your best friends. Not just your friends, but especially your significant others. Then, wherever you work, or maybe your study or play, ask yourself, how is God calling you to love and serve the other people around you? According to his ways that, yeah, they might be countercultural, but this is the way that God calls us to live. And this is going to help you not just simply have faith, but to keep your faith strong your entire life. Amen.